do keep that in front of you. And you should have a handout as well, headed The Ascended Jesus Rules His Church. As always, do make notes and do take away and think about it in the week ahead. Why are we here? What is life all about? Why did the sun come up this morning? Why will it come up tomorrow morning, probably, though we may not see it? I don't know if you ever ask those kinds of questions. They're helpful questions because they stop us going through life without reflecting, without thinking about our purpose, what we should focus on today. And they're questions that today's passage and actually the whole of Acts makes us ask. We're starting a new series today that'll last over the summer, looking at the first five chapters of Acts. And we learned quite a lot about the book from the first couple of verses. So verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. I wonder if that reminds us of any other book in the Bible. Thank you, Luke. So Luke writes, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. And then chapter 1, verse 3, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So yeah, Luke, a doctor and a historian, carefully researched the ministry of Jesus on earth and wrote it down in his gospel. And now it seems he's writing a second volume, a second book. And again, there's a clue in verse 1 as to what the second volume is about. He says, in my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So the first volume is about what he began to do and to teach. And as we'll see, the second volume is about what he continues to do through the apostles and through the church after he's raised to heaven. We might say that the first volume, Luke's gospel, is about the work of Christ in building his kingdom during his time on earth. Whereas the second volume, Acts, is about the work of the ascended Christ to continue to build his kingdom through his spirit in his people. And we're going to think about the first chapter today, and we'll see that the ascended Christ continues to rule his church in three ways. But first, the ascended Jesus Christ continues to rule his church by his spirit. And we see this in verse 1. We've already noticed he began to work and teach in his earthly ministry. The implication is he continues to teach and to work from heaven. Now he's with the Father. Now the obvious question is, how does he do it? How does he continue to rule his church? And the answer is by his spirit, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm going away, I'm going back to the Father, and we see him depart in verse 9, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that'll be for a particular purpose, which we'll see in a moment from verse 8. And we know, we've seen before, the Spirit is God. His job is to put a spotlight on Jesus. In fact, in John 14, when Jesus is talking about the Spirit, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus comes to us in the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And then verse 11, when the work of the Spirit is done on earth, this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. So his work began on earth. It continues by the Spirit while he's in heaven. It'll be completed when he returns to earth one day in future. But hopefully we're beginning to see, and we'll continue to see through the series, that the ascended Christ continues to rule his church by his Spirit. And I need to keep being reminded, I'm sure we all do, that we need to keep being reminded that it's Jesus' church, Jesus' at work, it's Jesus' mission, we can so easily get discouraged or think it depends on us or behave as if the church belongs to us. But it's Jesus' church. The Annaby churches are Jesus' church. Now, we're blessed to be his co-workers, but he calls us into his service to work with him in the power of the Spirit. But we must never usurp his rule. We must never think the health of the church depends on us. Ultimately, it doesn't. And we must certainly not come up with purposes or objectives that are different to the ones he's given us in his word. One of the commentaries I've been reading says this: now that Jesus has ascended, will things be different? Yes and no. Yes, it will be different, for Jesus will no longer be visibly with his church. But no, for Jesus is still Lord of his church and will continue to guide, direct, rebuke, and encourage. As St. Augustine wrote, he departed, and behold, he is here. So the ascended Christ continues to rule his church by his Spirit, and may we never forget that. And the first area in which he rules is in the church's mission. Let's just work through verses 1 to 11, but we'll particularly focus on verse 8. So verse 2, he gave instructions to the apostles he'd chosen. And then verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He spent time proving to the apostles he really had been raised from the dead. And this was essential, because if he hadn't been raised from the dead, then the foundation of the mission would be removed. Trying to carry out the church's mission would be like trying to build a house without a foundation. The whole thing would very quickly collapse. And then, as we've seen, he told them to wait until the promised Holy Spirit had come upon them. They weren't to begin their mission without the Spirit. And the church is always to work in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if we're not empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything. Nothing we do is possible without the Spirit. Preaching, encouraging each other, serving, sharing faith, worshipping in song and in all of life, working, praying, it's all empowered by the Spirit. And then they ask their question, verse 6. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What are they asking? Well, if the Spirit's coming, does that mean it's the end of time? And does that mean that you're going to restore Israel as a political entity, that the rule of David that was taken away because of sin will be reestablished? They're talking about prophecies in the Old Testament, in Joel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and other places that talk about these things and seem to suggest they'll all happen at the same time. Well, Jesus says, actually, it's the wrong question, verse 7. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. There will be a day when I return. There will be a day when my kingdom is physically, visibly established, but it's not yet. And you don't need to know when it is. And in verse 8, we can see what he has in mind for now, what the mission of the church is for now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We're to be witnesses. That is our role, to be witnesses, to witness to the crucified, resurrected Lord Jesus in the power of the Spirit. What does the kingdom of Christ look like at the moment? Well, it's not a political kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom, as women and men, girls and boys come to recognize Jesus as Lord and to surrender their lives to his rule. It's not an immediately established kingdom, it's a gradually growing kingdom as more and more people become followers of Jesus. And it's not just historical Israel, but it's an international kingdom with people even from the ends of the earth, from every tribe and nation and language. And in many ways, verse 8 is the key verse for the book of Acts. We've said before, it's always helpful when reading a book of the Bible to ask, is there a verse or a paragraph that sort of shows us what the book is all about? And for Acts, this is it, verse 8. So in chapters 1 to 7, the apostles, particularly Peter, are witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, and many people come to faith. Then in chapters 8 to 12, the focus shifts to Samaria, and Saul is converted and becomes Paul. And then in chapters 13 to 28, the focus is on the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and Paul in particular, but others as well, take the gospel, and the Gentiles respond. And the focus at the end of the book is Rome, the center of the known world. And the point is, if the gospel can go to Rome, well, it can go everywhere. So here's the mission of the church until Christ returns. And here's our purpose. Here's the main reason each of us is here, to be witnesses to Christ. And this is really important, because in our connected world, we can so easily think that what's important is what goes on in 10 Downing Street or the Supreme Court or a NATO gathering or the financial markets. And yes, those things do have a part to play, but they are not the reason Christ has not returned yet. They're not the reason that God has permitted the 3rd of July 2022 to happen. Peter, in his second lesson, talking about the return of Christ, says this: "Do not forget, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." In other words, the reason Christ hasn't returned already is that there are still people who need to be saved. Or in Acts 1:8 terms, there are still people somewhere in the world, including Anderby, to whom Christians need to witness so they can become God's children, part of this growing kingdom. That's why the world is still turning. It's why Christ hasn't come back already. So the question is, do we see the world that way? Do we see our lives that way? That God's priority for today is that God's people, the church, are witnesses and some people are saved. Do we see that as the most important thing today? And if we do, how will that impact our diaries? How will it impact our bank account? Or to put it another way, what part does God want you and me to play in this supremely important work, witnessing to Christ to the ends of the earth? Be a great thing to spend some time thinking about this week. Well, second, the ascended Christ continues to rule his church by his Spirit through corporate prayer. And here we're in verses 12 to 14. The apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And verse 14, joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Jesus told them to wait for the Spirit to come on them, and we'll hear about that next week. So they have a period of waiting. And we have periods of waiting, don't we? Much of our Christian lives are waiting. Waiting for God to work. Waiting to see what will happen. Ultimately waiting for Christ to come back. And how do they use that time? Well, they use it to pray. They joined together constantly in prayer. Notice they were united. They joined together. They prayed together. And this is one of the instances in the Bible where we're shown the importance of corporate prayer. We talked about this a few weeks ago, and we encouraged each other to gather at the monthly prayer evening. And it's been a wonderful encouragement over the last few months to have a good number of us gathering together on the first Tuesday evening of the month. And God has heard our prayers. We talked a few months ago about whether there's some kind of blockage at the Anderby churches. Now we don't think there is, but we have learned some important lessons, and I'll share some of those on Tuesday evening. And we will pray particularly on Tuesday evening about the whole issue of gospel culture that we thought about on the day away for those who were there. So do come on Tuesday if you possibly can. Because one of the ways that the ascended Christ continues to rule his church is through corporate prayer. And then finally, the ascended Christ continues to rule his church in making decisions. In the final verse of the chapter, Luke recounts an important decision that needed to be made before the Spirit was given at Pentecost. The number of apostles had been reduced from 12 to 11 following Judas's betrayal and death. It's worth noticing that, or you may have noticed, that Matthew and Luke seem to give different accounts of how Judas died. And I'm not going to go into great detail now. You can Google it and see lots of different explanations. I've given one example on the handout. And actually, the fact that they give different accounts is actually an evidence for the truth. I remember somebody saying to me, a former police officer, saying that you would expect different witnesses or different sources to give a slightly different perspective. It shows that they're not collaborating and trying to come up with a lie. Notice also what Luke tells us about what it means to be an apostle. This is an important question because the apostles had a particular role in salvation history, including having the authority to write scripture. So what makes an apostle? Well, notice from verse 2 that Jesus himself chose the apostles and commissioned them for the task. Also from verse 2, they were witnesses of Jesus in his resurrection body. And actually, this is given in verse 22 as a specific qualification for one of the new apostles. And then in verse 21, we see that it had to be someone who didn't just see Jesus in his resurrection body, but who had been with Jesus and with the apostles throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. Someone who'd witnessed his life, had got to know him and to hear his words. Those are the qualifications for an apostle. And it does mean that as we read through Acts, it's appropriate to ask what in Acts applied specifically to the apostles and what applies to all Christians who've lived after the age of the apostles, including. Finally, I think there are some helpful things we can learn here about decision making. We all make decisions all the time, don't we? Some big, some small. Maybe we're making a decision at the moment. Well, what can we learn from this passage about how to make decisions? The most important thing to see is that Scripture provides the foundation. So in verse 16, we see that Peter talks about how Scripture led to what happened to Judas, and verse 20, what needs to be done as a result. Scripture informs them of how to go about making the decision. Then as they discern who the possible candidates might be, they use their wisdom and their insight. They consider the pool of candidates. They consider Jesus' words, that it needs to be a witness of the resurrection. They consider the character of the candidates. And they select two, Matthias and Barsabbas. And then they pray. And, of course, prayer is always vital in decision-making. As we pray, we're acknowledging it's Jesus' work. It's Jesus' church. We're asking him to lead and to guide. And then they choose via lot. And we wouldn't necessarily encourage making a decision by lot today. And it's worth bearing in mind that the Spirit hadn't yet come at this point. For us, we're post-Pentecost, so the Spirit has come. But in the context, it's important because it emphasizes that the final decision is down to Jesus. And as we've already said, it's Jesus who chose and commissioned the apostles. So it's probably not appropriate to use lots today, although there can be a place for special guidance as long as it's in line with what Scripture teaches. So we all face lots of decisions, don't we? And here are some helpful guidelines for making those decisions, four things to help us. Well, as we close, the ascended Christ continues to rule his church by his Spirit. And the task of the church until he comes back is to be witnesses to his death and resurrection, to the good news of the rescue, the forgiveness that he brings. Maybe you're with us today and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. Well, can I encourage you to think about this? The reason you're here today, the reason you're alive is to have an opportunity to hear about Jesus and to respond to him. So can I urge you to make sure that you take that opportunity to hear about Jesus and to respond. Have a word with someone afterwards if you'd like to know how you can do that. And for those of us who are Christian, well, let's learn the lessons from this passage. Let's remember Jesus continues to rule his church by his Spirit. That's good news. It's not up to us. He's doing it. Let's remember the big timeline of history, the most important events, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the gospel taken to the nations, that's where we are now, and then the return of Christ. And let's ask God to show us how we can bring our lives into line with that. Let's just pause for a moment to reflect on what we've heard, maybe just highlight one thing we want to think about in the week ahead, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you are continuing to rule your church, that you have sent your Spirit, that you've given us your word. Thank you that you help us to see what is most important today, that the gospel is taken to the nations. And we pray that you would help each one of us to see what that means for us. And we pray that you would help us, give us opportunities to be witnesses. And that you would indeed bring all those whom you are calling here in Anlaby and Anlaby Common and beyond to know you and to be with you for all eternity. Amen.